Well, if you would again, take out your Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. So John, chapter 10, and we will be reading today verses 1 through 18. Again, this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his sheep, his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this reading of your word. We pray now, God, that you would give us ears to hear as the word is preached. Be with this your servant. We pray that we may hear from you today, that we would understand this passage and be able to apply it to our lives and give glory to our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Sheep farming was done quite differently in the ancient world versus how we're accustomed to seeing this done today in the West. In ancient Israel, at the end of the day, the shepherd would bring his sheep into one large pen or sheepfold, which was typically shared with other families in the community, or perhaps by the whole community. When the shepherd came in from the pasture, he would lead his sheep to the sheepfold, where the gatekeeper, which was a paid servant, would open the gate to him and lead the sheep in. Flocks from all of the local shepherds then were mixed together in this one pen. And all of the local shepherds of the community would have pooled their resources in order to pay the gatekeeper, whose job was to stay the night with the sheep, with all the sheep from the various shepherds, to stay there overnight in the pen. And then in the morning, the gatekeeper would open the gate to the shepherds whose sheep had been enclosed in the pen. And the shepherd would begin to call his sheep. Often he would call them by name. And the sheep which belonged to that shepherd would recognize his voice, and they would follow him out of the pen and then to the pasture. Now, if a stranger were to come and were calling these sheep, the sheep would not respond to that. They would not recognize their voice, and they would not follow. Now, this is quite different from how we herd sheep typically in the West. First of all, we don't typically mix our herds together. People have their own property, and they manage their own animals, generally. Many of you do this. Also, we're accustomed to using dogs to push animals from behind. But in Israel, as in much of the Near East, with such a small herd, the shepherd would call them and they would follow. And so Jesus uses this picture of the shepherd calling his sheep, to describe something of his relationship to his church. Our Lord Jesus Christ leads his sheep into good pasture. He calls his sheep, that is, you and I. He calls us by name. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. In addition, he is not only the shepherd, but as our text tells us, he is also the door. He is the only entry into the kingdom of God and to the rest which the kingdom offers. And so, chapter 10 of John's gospel is an analogy, a parable perhaps, which picks up on the narrative of the story which we had been looking at, picks up right after that of the man who had been born blind, who was healed by Jesus. That man, you may remember, had been expelled from the synagogue because he expressed his faith. He believed in Jesus. And when Jesus heard this, he sought the man out and found him and invites him to believe. The man believes. He worships Jesus, that Jesus acknowledges him to be the Son of God. Now, the Pharisees, though, they remain unconvinced. So you have those who believe, but you have the others who remain in unbelief. They refused to believe even after they had seen the miracle for themselves. They had seen a man who had been born blind, who had been a beggar, who now sees. But they still refused to believe. And so Jesus gives this cryptic statement in John chapter 9, verse 39. He says, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, some of the Pharisees there hear this, and they begin questioning whether Jesus was saying that they are blind as well. It turns out they thought they saw. And so their guilt remained. And so in consideration of these two stark reactions to the claims and signs of Jesus, our Lord now speaks in an extended metaphor, a parable as it were, drawing on the various aspects of sheep management in the first century, something that the people at that time would have been very familiar with. And so beginning in verse 1, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So Jesus here speaks of a sheepfold where someone does not enter in the ordinary sort of way. They don't come through the door. They climb in another way. In other words, the gatekeeper did not let that person in. They are not known to the gatekeeper, and they are not known to the sheep. They are not the true shepherd. They are thieves and robbers. They are those who seek to do the sheep harm. They didn't come through the door, they came in a different way. But the true shepherd, in contrast, excuse me, the true shepherd comes in by the door. And so there is a comparison here between the true shepherd and the false shepherd. Now, what is meant by coming by the door versus coming in another way? That's explained later in the metaphor. Excuse me. Suffice to say that they are not coming through Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so what Jesus is contrasting is the true Christ, the true shepherd of the sheep, over against the various false Christs, the false shepherds. The true prophet against the false prophets. He who is truly the shepherd of Israel, and those who were false shepherds who had come to do harm to God's sheep. Now, it's difficult not to think that there may be here an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 34. We read this for our Old Testament reading. In Ezekiel, God insists that the sheep are his sheep. The flocks are his flocks. And the Lord takes to task these so-called shepherds of Israel who had been abusing his sheep. And the sheep, to be clear, again, are his people. The Lord goes on to say in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verses 22 through 23, he says, I will rescue my flock that they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So God's servant David then was to rule over the people within the constraints of the new covenant, serving as their shepherd. And in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, this will come about as the people are revived in the Valley of Dry Bones and follows up on the promise of the cleansing water and the transforming spirit. These are themes which have already been addressed in John's gospel. Now, one interesting thing is that the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel is that the shepherd is his servant David, and it is God. So it's in both, it's referred to God as the shepherd and David as the shepherd. Now this fits well with what John has been teaching. For Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the promised Messiah, and he is the shepherd of Israel, of whom David was but a type and a shadow. So Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep and is known by his sheep. They know his voice and they will respond to him. In light of the larger context, the thieves and the robbers then are the Jewish religious leaders who are supposed to be caring for God's flock, but had come to do only harm to them, to enrich themselves at the people's expense. The true shepherd enters by the gate, but these have climbed in another way. They are not in Christ. They are not, it is not by his word. When the true shepherd comes, the gatekeeper, that is the hired under shepherd, recognizes the shepherd and opens the gate to him. Verse 3. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his sheep. He is known by them. When he calls, they hear his voice. He calls them by name. He calls them out of this mass of sheep. Imagine that pen, right? You have all of the sheep of the community all in one place. And this one shepherd calling out of this mass of sheep starts beginning to call them name by name, each sheep. And they each come to the shepherd, to their shepherd. This is the picture that Jesus is giving for us. Jesus, as the good shepherd, calling his sheep. He calls them by name. And those who are strangers, they will not respond to, because his sheep know his voice. They respond to his calling. They are led out of that sheepfold. In shepherding, we can presume that the sheep are then led out to good pasture. We saw this as we sang Psalm 23. Well, typologically, what Jesus is saying here may refer to the prayer of Moses in Numbers chapter 27. Verses 15 through 17 says, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. When the shepherd has brought out his sheep, he goes before them. He leads them gently, calling them. Again, unlike Western shepherds who typically drive their sheep, often utilizing herding dogs, the shepherds of the Near East, both in ancient times and even today, lead their flocks, calling them with their voice. And some of you, if you have a small flock of sheep, perhaps you've experienced this, where they know you and they follow you. I have goats that do this. They don't always listen, though, but they are goats. The shepherd goes ahead of his sheep. He draws them to himself. Is this a magnificent picture, indeed, of the master and his disciples, of our gentle, loving Savior and his beloved people, whom he calls, whom he knows by name? The sheep will follow their shepherd simply because of his voice. They know him. And they would not follow a stranger's voice. They would flee from the stranger. So here we have an analogy which pictures the life of the Christian, particularly in terms of our calling. What Jesus is illustrating is something of the doctrine that we call effectual calling. Those who have been born again or have been born from above, who have been moved from darkness to light, who have new life from the bread of life, having drunk deeply of the water of life, are those who have been transformed by the Spirit of God. Effectual calling follows then from God's eternal choice, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. When the master calls his sheep, they hear him because they know him, because they have been transformed by the Spirit and are known by him, for he has chosen them from all eternity. This is not simply cognitive recognition. This is relational. When Christ, our great shepherd, calls us who are his, we hear him as well. Those who are in Christ can do no other but to hear his voice and follow. It can simply be no other way, because it is God who gives sight to the spiritually blind. It is God who gives hearing to the spiritually deaf. I really cannot understand those who would want to say that Jesus calls out to the sheep who may or may not be his, and it's up to them to respond. I don't understand this. This doesn't fit with what Jesus is talking about here. It's not as if the sheep has a choice. This is not how shepherding works. It's also not how the fallen human heart works either. Which is the reason for the illustration. Only the sheep which belong to Christ, having been predestined before all time for adoption, can or will respond. Only they know the voice of their shepherd. To the Christian, and by this I mean the elect believer, every other false teacher is a stranger. They would not follow them. They would flee from them. And to the unbeliever, the non-elect, Christ is but a stranger to them, and they will flee from him. Now understand that this being an extended analogy doesn't take into account that the response to the call of Christ does not always come immediately for some. And this has been true for some of you. You may have come to know Christ at a later time in your life. Perhaps there was a period of your life where you were fleeing from Christ. But those who are his sheep do respond eventually. But this doesn't take into account that. There are some among the elect who for a season of life will attempt to flee, but eventually they will respond. And so this does give us hope. Christ's sheep inevitably will follow him, whoever or wherever they may be. Now there are some who didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, though. What did Jesus mean? But how could they understand? They are not of his sheep. And when they begin to understand what Jesus is getting at, it only serves as the basis for the further rejection of him. And so, as typical in John's gospel, misunderstanding becomes the groundwork for explanation. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, the explanation of the parable cannot be easily understood if we think of verses 1 through 5 as a cohesive narrative parable, and that what comes afterward is merely explanation. Jesus was the shepherd, but now he is the gate. And the hired hand is now introduced, along with other sheep and other folds. So these tensions, though, can be relieved when we recognize that John chapter 10 is not simply one single narrative parable with explanation, but that Jesus here is making a metaphorical use of various features of shepherding. He's taking how we understand, you know, what shepherds do, and he's taking the various parts of that to help explain his work. So what we have here is not so much a direct explanation as it is an expansion of metaphor. Jesus is the shepherd, and he is the gate. And here again, too, we have the I am and the predicate. I am the door. The earlier contrast between the shepherd and the robbers is transformed now into robbers and the gate, which may well be the shepherd if he was sleeping in the opening. You know, that's a possibility. Combine those. Now, the thieves and the robbers come with selfish motives. They come to brutalize the sheep, while the door is a picture of security. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So what is Jesus saying? Surely the leaders of Israel who had faithfully served the Lord under the terms of the covenants, men like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these other prophets and teachers of Israel who had come before, would surely be exempt from this indictment. Nevertheless, the statement surely includes more than just the despotic contemporary leaders of Israel who cared more for themselves than the sheep of Israel. Could it be, possibly, that Jesus is referring to the false messiahs who promised the people freedom but led them into war and bondage? There had been, over the years, many of those, many false Christs. And the freedom which Jesus brings does not come by the sword, it comes at the cross. If the large crowds have been taken up by the pretenders, the real sheep of Christ will not. The fact is that there have always been these sorts of false Christs and false prophets offering something to the people. The history of the world is filled with these sorts of men. And the sheep of Jesus do not listen to them, but follow after their shepherd, the true shepherd. And so Jesus is the shepherd who draws out from the pen his sheep. And he says in verse 9, he is the door. That is, that he is the portal by which the flock enter and exit the sheep pen. Jesus is the means by which the sheep of God enter into that rich and nourishing pasture. The thought here is akin to John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, much more plainly, really, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what he's getting at. In other words, Jesus is the only way. He is the door because he is the only way. You can't hop over the fence, as it were. He is the portal by which the weary, sin-sick people must go and enter rest in the kingdom of God. Meanwhile, the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, verse 10. Jesus, though, came to bring life. Jesus came to bring abundant life. Again, this is a proverbial way of saying that there is only one way into God's kingdom, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is only one way, there's only one source of knowing God. There is only one means of fulfillment and spiritual contentment. There is only one means of spiritual nourishment. The world seeks for people to know these things through humanistic means, to be self-actualized. That seems to be the sort of thing that people talk about today. Human reason, or even the rejection of human reason, is the means of knowledge in our day. The world seeks to save through political means. We are in an election year again, after all, aren't we? How many messiahs do we have to deal with each year? How many promises of a better life, of fixing all of our problems, have we seen in our own lifetimes? You know, elect this person and all your problems will go away. How many have succeeded? Utopia, brothers and sisters, is a myth which promises great things but ends in destruction and theft. Only Christ is the source of making all things right. And he does not accomplish this through the means of politics or by the sword in this world. He does this through faith and by his work on the cross. Jesus is, as he says in verse 11, the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus didn't come to bring empty promises of a better life now. He does not come saying, you can be whatever or whoever you want to be. Jesus Christ came to lay down his life as a ransom for his sheep that they may have true, eternal, and abundant life. A good shepherd is one who spends time with his sheep. The work is tiring. The work is dirty. It's manly. And the wolves come to steal and to kill and to destroy. The shepherd is ready to risk his own life for his sheep. In the world of shepherding, it would be rather rare for a shepherd to die out in the field protecting his sheep. But notice the strong language which Jesus uses. He was not only ready to die for his sheep, he was laying down his life for his sheep. The death of Jesus Christ was not an accident, but is what qualifies him to be the good shepherd. By his death, Jesus draws his sheep to himself, taking upon himself the death and destruction that you and I deserve. And so he becomes the sacrifice for his sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is the door, and he is the sacrificial Lamb of God who came to take away sin. Praise be to God. This is quite different from the hired hand, though. Verse 13, the thieves and robbers are wicked. The hired hand, though, is not wicked per se, but he is not the good shepherd. The hired hand is often more committed to his own well-being than that of the sheep. What does he do when the danger comes? He flees. He does not own the sheep, and so when the wolf comes, he flees in fear. Now, it is unclear if the hired hand is to be understood in the metaphor to speak of religious leaders who otherwise do their duty, provided that they're paid, but flee when the difficulties come, or if the hired hand is simply a foil to strengthen the picture of the good shepherd. It's hard to say. But if it is to be considered part of the metaphor, then perhaps there is a sense in which we can say this, that pastors and elders fit into this category. It's hired hands. In this sense, then, the elders are men like everyone else, fallen, weak, and prone to selfishness. Now, it may be that they flee, it may be that they don't flee, but the under-shepherds are not who the sheep are to look to. For your elders are but fellow sheep. A good under-shepherd loves the sheep, but he will not love like Jesus loves his sheep. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you, but I am but an under-shepherd. The flock of God is to look to Christ. Men will fail you. I will fail you. And if I haven't failed you yet, just stick around long enough. I'm a man like you. I am not Jesus. All I can do is point to the one who is. Look to Christ. He is your Savior. He is your good shepherd. Jesus will not fail you. Now notice again, too, Jesus emphasizes verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows the Son knows the Father, and the Son lays down his life for his sheep. And then Jesus adds something interesting. Verse 16, he says this, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? What are these other sheep and other folds? These other sheep and other pens or folds who also belong to Jesus, who will also respond to his voice when they call him. The first pen here refers, in verses 1 through 5, refer to Israel, the Jews. Jesus will call his sheep out of that particular nation and people. He will call them out of the Jews. Those who believe in him will be called out of that mass in that pen. But there are, he says, other pens and that Jesus will call his sheep out of, those who also belong to him. And this represents all the other nations of the world. Jesus will call out from among the Gentiles, all of the other nations, his sheep, his people, and he will call them and lead them out together so that they may be put together as one flock of God. This is why we can speak of the universal church. Salvation, then, was to come to the Jews first, as Paul expresses in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, but then to all the nations of which you and I are part of. We are those sheep called out to belong to him. This is a fulfillment of the messianic prophecies and the grounds for the Gentile missions. Jesus himself would call the nations to himself, and he does this through the proclamation of his gospel, the making disciples of all the nations, and this is occurring even now to this day. Therefore, the flock of God is one flock, one people. There is one universal and spiritual entity that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our brothers and sisters are to be found in all the far reaches of this planet. And there are still more sheep and sheepfolds to be called out. And they will hear the voice of their master and they will respond. King Jesus, through his word and spirit, will call. And all who belong to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, will listen to his voice. And how will this be? Because King Jesus, the Son of God, has an intimate relationship with the Father. He shows, and it makes sense, that the Father has known and loved the Son before he loved the world. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So here Jesus explains the mission for which he was obedient, that he was obedient to carry out. His mission was to lay down his life so that he may take it up again. And further, the good shepherd does not have his life taken from him. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. Jesus gives of himself freely. This is of his own accord. Jesus fulfills all righteousness both in his active obedience and his passive obedience, his perfectly keeping of the law and of his laying down his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had the authority, and only Jesus alone had the authority to lay down his life. But notice the last part of the clause, he also has authority to take it up again. This was the mission from the Father which Jesus fulfilled. And here's what we should understand. The death of Jesus Christ was not an end unto itself. And the resurrection is not an afterthought. Jesus died and then rose again on the third day. Jesus came to lay down his life at the cross, and he came to take it up again 3 days later in the resurrection. And then later to pour out his spirit so that others may have life in him as well. The enemies of Christ may have been conspiring against him, but ultimately the authority was always in Jesus' hands. They were not going to get to him, as it were, until the time had come that he had the authority to set. He had the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. The shepherds of Israel, that is to say, the religious leaders, had failed the people. Some of them were weak, perhaps. They were weak under shepherds or hirelings who fled the danger. Many of them were false shepherds. They had come to kill and destroy. Even in our own day, there are still many false shepherds. There are many who lead people away from the truth. Unlike the cruel false shepherds who are nothing more than robbers and thieves, Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep, who is gently calling and leading his people into his glorious kingdom. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, established his church as a spiritual kingdom on this earth, and he has given to us, his sheep, the task of making disciples of the nations, of calling outwardly the sheep of these other sheepfolds to come into the sheepfold of Christ. There are, even in our own community, which has been influenced perhaps by the Christian faith, there are sheep in our community who are without a shepherd. And this is really what evangelism is, seeking sheep without a shepherd, that they may hear the gospel, they may hear the voice of Jesus, even as the gospel is proclaimed outwardly by us, inwardly they must be called by Christ. And so what we do, we just give the outward call of the gospel. Beloved, know the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Trust and rest in him. Find your nourishment and fulfillment in him. He is the one who leads his people. He is gently calling and leading you as his sheep. He has called you by name. Follow the one who is the door. He is the only way to life. He is the only entrance into the heavenly kingdom. Know the one who leads his people beside cool waters and green pastures and offers eternal rest. Know Christ, your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the promises of your gospel, that Jesus is the good shepherd. Well, what a wonderful picture it is to know that Jesus knows my name and has called me his. What a beautiful thing this is for all of us who belong to him. Father, we do pray for those in our community, even some who may be here right now who don't know Christ. We pray that they may hear your voice, that they are indeed among your elect, that they may hear your voice and respond, knowing Jesus as their Savior and God. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you give us rest. And help us to enjoy that each day of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.